Let's start our service with hymn 203. 203.
Morning, all. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Do we have any greetings? Elsa. Elsa and Uncle Carl.
From my friend Don.
Don, welcome back. Good to have you back.
Yeah. Wondrous going shopping with you on Saturday.
Very good. Very good. The other day, yeah.
And we spoke with Joyce and Chris.
Oh, nice. Thank you, Joyce and Fritz. Orville Souter, for those who knew him, passed away, I think, yesterday. So it was 95. Today we'll have lunch and afternoon song service. Wednesday night Bible study is at 8 p.m. in person and on Zoom, about holiness. This was a very good last past Wednesday. I was going to show the prayer request form. Are we not ready with that? We have a form that anyone could put out a prayer request. We're going to leave it in the back. And then in the afternoon, after song service, whoever has the closing prayer will pray for whatever is on the prayer request form each Sunday. That's our plan going forward. This afternoon, right after lunch, the trustees will have a meeting in the classroom over there. Upcoming dates of what's occurring. Next weekend, the ACCF trustee meeting is in our church. At 5:30 on Saturday, we'll have a dinner for all of us. They're going to be meeting on Saturday, and we'll have dinner all together Saturday evening, 5:30, and then Sunday regular schedule with them here. October 5th and 6th, the Syracuse Fall outing. October 13th is the Skyline Drive outing in Virginia, and October 18th and 19th is the elders meeting in Toronto. The quarterly mission focus for our church is Ghana. We're focusing on Ghana. And is there anything else to announce?
Actually, I just thought of this. Mom is leaving Tuesday.
Okay.
For Illinois to visit Aunt Rhoda.
Nice.
So we'll pray for her safety and travel and send our loving greetings with her
Thank you.
Very good. Yes, love and greetings and safe travel. And come home, not too much far out. We also have a thank you card from the Richmond Youth Group, Hookah Lake Apostolic Christians. Thank you for supporting our youth group missions trip to Paraguay. So that was nice of them. If that's it, let's pray for Brother Mark as he would have the service. And let's prepare our hearts by singing hymn 166, the first two verses.
It is indeed a lovely morning, a beautiful morning, and any morning, every morning, is such when we, through God, make a start to the day. And speaking of that, let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just gladly turn our hearts unto Thee with great joy that we are here together in this place of worship. That, Father, we can come together as a church family to lift up our voices in song, to share the love that You've given us heart to heart, and all of this lifting it up to heaven above, lifting up Your name, Lord Jesus, above all. Father, be with us now as we would divide Thy word. May we do so rightly. May the words that are spoken be all of You and none of me. Lord, that we could feel Thy presence here in this teaching, and that we could sit at Thy feet for learning, and that Thou would be glorified and praised. Lord, be with Your servants across this land who preach Thy word, teach Thy word today. May it go forth with strength and clarity and rightly, that hearts could be touched and lives changed for the sake of Thy kingdom. For this we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. this portion of Revelation we know as the letters to the churches. And we're going to read the last one, the church of Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3. Starting with verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, very familiar passage of Scripture, obviously, and not much background truly is needed, but just a few things to think about and to realize with regard to what we have just read. It's included in the letters. There are seven messages, rather, to the seven different churches. Some believe that each church represents a separate church age, if you will, and that what we just read would be part of a in times church age, if you will. Others believe that, well, no, it really just is, in the context of the book of Revelation, a separate message to each of these churches that existed at the time in which this was written. And they were messages that were imparted from Jesus to these churches directly as part of this book of Revelation. And in fact, the book of Revelation, as John penned it, and as Jesus dictated it, if you will, was that book of Revelation we have before us, was sent out to the seven churches. And there's some indication that that was the case, as we'll see in a moment. But nonetheless, that's what, it doesn't matter how we look at this. There's beautiful messages in each of these letters or messages, and there's much that we can glean from that for our lives today, and this is what we really want to look at. Laodicea was a very wealthy church. It was at the kind of a crossroads of trade routes, and it meant that it was very strategically located for commerce. It was known as a banking community as well. A couple of their primary goods that they produced, one was an eye salve, and they actually had a medical school in Laodicea. And so they produced this eye salve that Jesus referenced. And also they produced a very high-end cloth. I think it was a wool, basically. And again, referenced here by Jesus. And so it was there. Well, in fact, a really interesting story about how wealthy they were. They were afflicted by a major earthquake at one point, much devastation, and they refused to ask for help from Rome. Rome was offering help to rebuild. No, we'll do it ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. We have enough money to do that. Well, that's admirable, but boy, was there a little bit of pride in there somewhere by these people of Laodicea? I don't know, but they were quite rich. This reference is also kind of the unappetizing lukewarm water Jesus speaks of. And it just so happened that one problem in Laodicea in that region was a shortage of water. And so the Romans did build a 6-mile aqueduct so they could transport water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. The problem with that plan was the waters of Hierapolis were warm waters. What do you call that? Like a spring, a hot water spring was feeding into that. And by the time it reached Laodicea, it wasn't very good water, but at least it was water. But it was kind of lukewarm. Another interesting factoid here is that if you notice in the prior six churches, Jesus addresses it the church of Philadelphia, the church of, Sardis. Here he refers to the church of the Laodiceans. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say to the church of Laodicea. Why is that? Well, the word Laodicea literally means rule of the people. And so we don't find, I'm not reading a lot into this, granted, but it sort of infers that they were not a cohesive church, perhaps as much as the other six were. They were people who ruled themselves by a democracy. Their church, instead of looking to Christ to rule, looked to democracy, in a sense, of the people, because of kind of who they were. They grew up in that culture, maybe. And then finally, we can look at the book of Colossians to see where else Laodicea is referenced in the Bible. And we find in Colossians verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you," meaning for Paul having for the church of Colossae, "and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul apparently never did visit the church at Colossae or the church of Laodicea. We would infer from that. And over in chapter 4 of Colossians, again, 12 and 13 say this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, and that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you," the church of Colossae, "and for them at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And then a couple of verses down, it also says, "Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house." And 16, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Don't know if the epistle from Laodicea could be this very message that we're reading now, and maybe this the book of Revelation made its way through Epaphras to Laodicea, very possibly. So really all that is interesting background, but has nothing really to do with where we are as Christians in our walk of life, which is what we really want to dig into this morning and see what we can glean from this very short message from Jesus to the brethren there at Laodicea. First, let's look at how Jesus introduces himself in this message. He says this, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation." Three things he describes himself as: the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. So we'll examine that a little bit more closely. The word Amen is an interesting word because it's transliterated from the Hebrew into the Greek and into the Latin and into English, at least those many we know, as Amen. It's really transliterated almost identically. I mean, the Hebrew would be Amen, and the Greek would be Amen, something like that. I don't pronounce it exactly. But Amen. And what does the Amen mean? Well, it can be used either at the beginning or the ending of a phrase. We're typically accustomed to saying at the end of a prayer, Amen. And what do we mean by that? Well, so let it be. And yes, that's the proper usage of that word. But it also can be at the beginning of a phrase, and Jesus did that a lot when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," like in John 8:51, "I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." Verily, verily is amen, amen. So it can be used either after we pray, that would mean so let it be, or before, it would be saying verily. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God are in him," Jesus. "They are yea, and they are in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." And so we find here that Jesus, by referring himself as the Amen, I believe what he's saying there is that he is confirming, and so let it be, he's confirming that what he is imparting to John to write is the truth. And all the words that are written in this book, not just the message to Laodiceans, are amen. Verily, verily, they are true. He also introduces himself as the faithful and true witness. The word witness, as we've discussed many times from the Greek, is, how do you pronounce that? Martus, I think. Martus. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because, why? Because we get our word martyr from martus, the Greek word martyr. But that means, there are two meanings of martus in the Greek. One is to attest to the reality of a fact, and that's what we're accustomed to using witness as. If witness to an auto accident, I'm firsthand witness to the fact of who hit whom and whatever. But it also can mean, from the Greek, martyr, as we know what a martyr is. And really, Jesus fits both of those definitions, doesn't he? He was witness to the fact, and we'll talk about this in a moment, of creation, witness to the fact of all the wondrous works, of all the miracles that have occurred throughout all of history. And throughout all of creation, he's witness to that. But he's also a martyr. He also gave up his life, as Brother Frank shared so clearly with us this morning, gave up his life and shed his blood and died and resurrected again for us. And not only is he a witness, but he's a true and faithful witness. So he is the truth. The rock solid foundation of our lives is truth. And he is faithful. He can be counted upon. Totally faithful. And then the beginning of creation. Jesus introduces himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Some have espoused that, see, Jesus is a created being. He was at the beginning created. No, no, no. That's obviously not what that says. He was at the beginning. He was, as we read in Colossians, the creator of all. So he pre-existed creation and pre-existed all, you know, timeless past and future, present and future is our Savior. Then he goes on to say this. He says, "I know thy works." Well, first, underscore in your Bible the word "know." I mean, really stress the fact that Jesus knows. He knows all. He knows our works. He knows our lives. He knows whether we are hot or cold. And it's interesting here, he says he wishes we would be either, just not lukewarm. You know, and I used to look at that verse and think, well, we need to be hot. We need to be on fire for Jesus. And Jesus, you want me to be cold? I don't understand the metaphor here. Well, I think really what the metaphor is think about a drink. If you're like I am, I either like a cold drink or a hot drink. I do not like my coffee lukewarm. I just can't take that. So I have at home this little thing I plug in that I can put my cup on, and that keeps it hot. And oh, I'm cooking now. I can just sort of sip it, and because it's nice and hot. And I think that's the metaphor here, what Jesus is saying. And he's putting it in terms that they, the Laodiceans, can really relate to this lukewarm water that they have to drink in Laodicea. And so he's saying that, you know, I want you to be cold or hot. Just don't be in the middle. Just don't be in the middle. And so what's wrong with being in the middle? What's wrong with being lukewarm? Well, it's what it implies. Lukewarm is someone who I think is checked out. I think he's someone who maybe approaches his relationship with Christ in a very casual way, perhaps in a lazy way. Perhaps the reading habits, the prayer habits are gone. You know, over a period of time, yeah, at one time, yeah, I used to really get into the Bible, but I just don't get it anymore. I don't have time for it, or whatever. I think lukewarm is something that's indifferent or prone to compromise, possibly. An empty religion, turned off, tuned out, maybe deconstructing. As I said, maybe just plain lazy. And again, he's writing to believers here. I'd like to say that this is a message for the unbelievers out there that you're, you know. No, this is really a message for us. A message for those who bear the name of Christ, who attend a Christian church, or maybe not every week, but will, on the little form, the poll, the census form that comes through, will say, I'm a Christian. But are we? Are we? And that's the question. Because what's the result if we're lukewarm? Well, Jesus said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Whoa, I can't think of a more graphic way to describe Jesus's total disgust for somebody who once claimed his name and now has drifted away. He would spew thee out of thy mouth. And what should our response be if we're feeling that we are maybe drifting away a little bit? If we're sensing that we may that the fire of our devotion has sort of gone out, and that there's just so many things in life that I've got to do, and stressors and things vying for my attention, that boy, I just, by the time I hit the bed at night, I just can't read a verse, let alone utter a prayer. I'm just too tired. And I didn't make time during the day to do it, so where am I? Well, Paul spoke to the Philippians a little bit about this, and it's a whole sermon in of itself, so I'll just read this without a whole lot of comment. But he says in chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your, and this is the part that's relevant, I think, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Thankfully, he adds a verse right after that says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when Paul is urging the Philippians to be really diligent about their salvation, about really diligent about living out their salvation, that's what he means by work, by how we live and apply our faith every single day, and that we should do so with fear and trembling, knowing that we're doing that in the sight of an awesome God who, as we said earlier, knows our heart intimately. That should bring some fear and trembling to us. But go to the next verse, where by faith, if we look to God, it is God who then worketh in us both the will, that is to impact our own mind and feelings around how we obey God, and also and to do his good pleasure. So that is really our response to this question of lukewarmness, I think. And the other thing is, what can we do about that? Is really Psalm 139, where David, at the beginning of the psalm, at the end of the psalm, he talks about God searching his heart, right? Well, we need to daily ask the Lord to search our heart. And what does that mean? Well, that means in our heart, in the home of our heart, there are many rooms. And there are many doors to all of those rooms that are in the home of our heart. And we need to open all of those doors to Jesus and let him come in and take a look. I mean, is there a dark door in your heart? A dark room in your heart, rather? A door that you just don't want to go to yourself, let alone open it up to Christ? Is there? Ask yourself that question and examine your heart and find out where that deep down dark room might be and just open it up to Christ and say, it's yours. Forgive me. Forgive me for hiding that from you because I can't, but from myself. And find the release and find the forgiveness and find the joy that comes from opening yourself to Christ and asking him to search your heart. And that's the other thing we can do about lukewarmness. We want to reignite that fire of devotion, don't we? And dig deeper in God's Word every single day. And as we heard in Bible class, just to commit all our ways unto him. All of our ways unto him. And whatsoever we do as unto him. Now, Jesus now in the next few verses talks about what I would call the Laodicean mindset. This is a mindset of a people, again, who are very rich. They have all they need. And Jesus says, because thou sayest thou art rich. He didn't say because you are rich. It's because thou sayest that thou art rich. Do we today say we're rich? Hey, I'm rich. I mean, we are from a material point of view. I mean, objectively, I can say that. Compared to many, many peoples on this globe, we're extremely rich in materialism. But that's not what this scripture is really referencing at all. Now, that's what the Laodiceans felt, as the average American feels, probably, that we're rich. But he's really talking about a different kind of richness. He says, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, that's the delusion of earthly riches. It leads us to a complacency. We need nothing. There's nothing that I need to satisfy me. In fact, I think that's why evangelism is so tough in this day and age. That's why many times you see in our prison ministries, we see, you know, many coming to Christ, many coming to faith, and because they're desperate. They sense that need that they have. Now, go walk up and down my street in Woodcliffe Lake. How many people there sense a need for anything? I mean, they have everything. There's no need for Christ. And to convince them that they do have a need is kind of a tough thing to do. But we leave that up to the Lord, don't we? But that's the delusion of riches. And we can read in Scripture about a farmer who just built bigger barns. And Jesus said to him, thou fool, tonight your life is going to be gone. It's going to be required of thee. And that's what happens in our lifetimes as well, as we heard this morning again in Ecclesiastes. But this need of nothing also reminds me of our current kind of self-reliant culture that we're in. We inculcate within this culture of ours this, we can just sit at home with our electronic gadgets and be perfectly fine. We don't need anyone. All we need is our technology. That'll connect us to friends. That'll connect us to community. It really doesn't. There's an interesting study that was just done, not to digress, but an interesting study that was just done about parenting. And parenting is becoming more and more stressful. And this was studied by somebody. And they discovered that the stress limit was not due to spending too much time on children or too little time with their children. It had nothing to do with their interaction with their children. It had to do with they were raising their children alone. In this self-reliant culture of ours, they're raising their children alone. No more do they go into a church where there are other babies and moms to associate with and to learn from. No more are there little mothers' groups where they get together for coffee and have the kids and talk about raising kids. No more of those, you know, those kinds of things that aren't as prominent as they used to be because of the self-reliant culture in which we live, which is increasing the stress level tremendously. Poor teenagers this day and age. The huge spike in mental illness among our youth, and again, studies have shown it's because of the technology that sort of results in a self-reliant, I'm by myself in my bedroom with my phone talking to my friends, not outside playing with my friends or associating with my friends or being in community with my friends. I'm doing it through technology. And they've shown that that has led to a huge spike in depression among the youth. I would just go on this, but you know, thou sayest I am rich. We say we're rich, but objectively look at our culture and our society, and are we really rich? We say we need nothing, but really, we need Christ. Yet, Jesus described the Laodicean culture. I think he's describing our culture as the following. Yet you are wretched, which means afflicted, miserable, which means to be pitied, poor, blind, and naked. That's who we are, really. And we don't even know it. It's like the emperor with no clothes. We don't even know it. Well, praise God, he has a remedy here. Jesus has a remedy. And it's this. He says, I counsel thee. I just want to stop there for a moment. What does that imply? I counsel thee. He didn't say, I command thee. He said, I counsel thee. That implies choice. Yeah, if somebody wants to give you advice, you can take it or leave it, right? Jesus is giving advice here. I'm advising you, I'm counseling you to do the following. But it's your choice. And if we need to reignite that fire devotion in our heart today, it's our choice. It's that simple. We choose to do it or not. We choose to do it or not. What does he counsel them to do? Well, first, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. What do we read in the Old Testament, Malachi, about this? He says this, chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Jesus is coming back. Who amongst us are ready? Who can abide his return? Who can abide the day of my coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? You know, I think we'll all be flat on our face, quite frankly. We won't be thinking about standing in front of the awesomeness of Jesus. But Malachi is saying, you know what? There be those who are not ready that truly will fall flat on their face. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like, Jesus is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, the Levites were priests, weren't they? And what do we read in the New Testament about us? He has made us kings and priests. Think about that. And so he is offering unto the Lord an offering in righteousness by refining our lives. And Jesus is advising us that we go there. We go to the point where we welcome the refinement of our lives as gold purified in the fire. What do I mean by that? It means, how do we respond to the kind of the bad stuff that happens to us in life? How do we respond to the auto accident, the cranky next door neighbor, the curt and discourteous teller at the bank, the diseases that we might have, to all the problems of this life? How do we respond to those? Well, that experience of going through those situations is that we can look at that as being refinement in the fire, right? Or we could just get really upset and mad at life or mad at God, right? So we choose again. But we look at that as that refining process we're privileged to undergo. Why? Because, well, those situations will drive us to our knees and draw us closer to our Lord. Huh, that's a refinement process, is it not? And Jesus is there to hold our hand and lead us through that. You know, He set before us through His Word a path of righteousness for His name's sake. Has He not? And sometimes we stumble and fall along that path. And sometimes we have a rough path ahead of us and we slip and fall. But Jesus is there to pick us up. And we're just down on a path this past week and walking down a fairly good slope. And boy, I went, boom, head over heels, just feet slipped out from under me. And my dear wife was there to pick me up. So similarly, spiritually speaking, we have a Savior who's there to pick us up when we fall. I want to go back here and find my place. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And he also counsels us to attain white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. He's speaking to the Laodiceans because they knew all about raiment. They produced a beautiful raiment. And so he's telling them, now there's a raiment that you can obtain that will clothe you and will conceal your nakedness so there is no shame. And it's a white robe that I, Jesus, will give you if you believe in me. And that white robe will hide all your blemishes because they're covered by my blood. You know, and there's no more beautiful reference to that than in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back and he's celebrating with all of us, his church, his bride. He's celebrating with us the marriage of the Lamb. He said, let us be glad and rejoice. This is Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we know that righteousness is not ours. It's imputed upon us from Christ through believing in his shed blood and his death and his resurrection. And that's the white raiment that he is counseling the Laodiceans to attain. He's counseling us today. Think about the white raiment. We talked about that in Bible class. Again, think about heaven. No greater priority, we said this morning, is heaven in above. Are we ready? Are we ready? And do we have the white robe that Christ has offered to us? A counsel to buy thee of the gold in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then next, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou might see. We talked about that a little bit earlier, about the eye salve. But how important is it that we might see, have spiritual eyesight? I love the hymn that we sing sometimes, not often, but it's open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand that wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my eyes. Let's let that be our prayer as well. Pray for a greater acuity of spiritual eyesight. If you need a cataract operation, great, go get it, so you can see better, whatever that takes, to have spiritual eyes to see. And Jesus loves us so, so much, as it says in verse 19, that, you know, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. And all of this admonishment and encouragement and exhortation from Jesus to the Laodiceans and hence to us today is really, in a way, if it's hitting your heart this morning at all, it's chastisement from Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is kind of working in your life right now at this very moment. Don't turn him away. But it says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does that mean, zealous? Well, it really means be really diligent about this. Be on fire again for Jesus, right? And repent, meaning do 180 and go back to him. And then we read the following. This is a word picture in our minds, right? I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you see Jesus? Picture him, however you wish to picture him. It might be from our Ergemeyer Sunday School book, or it might be from The Chosen. But however you want to picture Jesus right now, picture him. And where is he? He is standing at my heart's door. Remember that house that we have that's in our heart? Well, there's a front door to that house. And there are many rooms in that house. Well, he's at that front door right now, this very moment. And he's knocking. He's knocking on our heart's door. He wants to come in. Choice time. Again, we got another choice. Do we go open the door? Or do we go hide somewhere? No, we open the door to Jesus. Rush to that door with zeal and enthusiasm and true love and say, Jesus, come on in. We're going to do a little tour today, and I'm going to show you every single room that's in my heart. But he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice. So he's even not only standing there, but he's calling out, open unto me. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is saying, if you open that door, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have great joy. We're going to have a feast together. We're just going to have a good time, you and I. And that's what he wants to do for us. Well, and then the final kind of... he gives us a reward and a promise here in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. When did Jesus overcome? What did he overcome when he was upon this earth? Well, he was, yes, fully God, but he was also fully man. Remember the 40 days of temptation out in the wilderness. And that's just probably the tip of the iceberg. Scripture doesn't record, obviously, every moment of his life. When we get to heaven, we'll ask him about that. But, you know, he probably, learning from his dad carpentry, hit his thumb a few times with the hammer. I know I would. And he had to overcome a whole lot of things that we as humans overcome. That's what he overcame. But most of all, he overcame the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And he overcame through obedience to the Father and through his love for us. And he overcame the cross and rose again so that we also can be triumphant over death. And someday we will rise to meet him in the skies. Are we ready? Is the question. Are we ready for that? Is the fire of our devotion relit? Let's light it today. But what do we overcome? What is it that we overcome? Well, I like to say the three S's. Satan, sin, and self. That's what we overcome. Excuse me? Okay. Right. Okay. So, but not to lose my train of thought here, Don. I was going to say John, the one who penned these words for Jesus, said this in 1 John 5:5, "Who is he that overcometh? Who is he that overcometh the world?" So he took the three S's and he's translated that into the world. And I'll do the same. So those three S's are essentially the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth in Jesus, the Son of God. That's who is overcome. And so if we want to be overcomers, what do? We believe. Paul said to the Romans in verse 10, "If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Saying the same thing here, John is. And that is to overcome. The first step in overcoming is to believe. Why? Because it's not we who overcome. It's Jesus through us who enables us to overcome. Never forget that. So, in the final exhortation, he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And what does that mean? Well, thankfully, everyone in this room can hear. Number one, we have ears, and they work. We're hearing. That's good. But it means more than that. What does it mean? It means to listen. We can hear, but do we listen? You can hear me right now, but are you listening? It's your choice. I don't know. Pay attention. Wake up. Watch where you're going. Walk circumspectly, as Paul said to the Ephesians. That's what it means to hear. So he that has an ear, let him hear this message. So real quickly, what are our applications? I want to ask us, are we a church of Laodiceans? Yes or no? Objectively, we can say with great confidence, no. How can I say that so boldly? By the fruit of our church. The truth is preached here. We come and we enjoy our fellowship one with another, and we feel the presence of God. We come to be edified so that we can go out into our respective corners of the world. And as you sing in the hymn, brighten the corner where you are. That's what we're charged to do, we're called to do, is brighten that little corner where we all live. And then we come back together and we get edified and built up and instructed and go back out and brighten those corners. We have an outreach committee. We feel and believe in the need of reaching out. We sing enthusiastically and beautifully. We make a joyful noise to the Lord when we come together. I just could go on and on. But those are evidences of fruit. And by your fruit, we are known. So no, we are not a church of Laodicea. Am I a Laodicean, though? I mean, I'm part of this group, but do I need to reignite that fire? Yeah. I think we all could use a little more reignition. every day. And that's why we stay close to the Lord. That's why we stay close to one another. That's why we really set our priorities straight. Every day that the Lord gives us breath. So that's the first application, to examine ourselves, to search our hearts, as we said earlier. Secondly, the acknowledgement that Jesus knows our hearts and that nothing is hidden from Him. That we open the doors of the rooms in our heart. Thirdly, do we think we're rich? Do we think we're rich? Jesus said, "Thou sayest you're rich." Do we just say we're rich glibly, or do we know we're rich in the things that count? Do we know we're rich in spirit? And well, we're called to be poor in spirit so we can become rich. But in the Beatitudes, but the point is, do we know that we have the richness of Jesus Christ in our midst, in our hearts? Do we know that? Do we undergo trials in life with the right attitude that this is going to draw me closer to God? That kind of question. And do we choose to heed the counsel of God? To seek the gold tried by fire, to put on His white raiment, and be ready to join the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the question is, dear ones, are we ready? And that's what it's all about. And that's, again, a choice that each of us can make. I wrote down hurriedly what Brother Frank shared with us this morning. So if I can read my writing. One of the quotes from this morning's lesson was, when our... when our values and our sense of fulfillment are based entirely on earthly values and experiences, we will find futility and frustration and one other thing I can't read. But I thought that was a great quote. I really did. So I wanted to kind of wrap this up with that quote so that we can tie the message from Ecclesiastes to the words that we've heard this morning from the Lord, and that we may not live a life of futility and meaningless and lack of purpose, but we'll find great purpose and calling in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, may He be glorified and praised. And let us sing together hymn number 56 from the hymnal, all four verses. The Lord is coming, He is near. Hymn number 56.
Thank you.
find myself always convicted when I read this account of Christ speaking to the church in Laodicea. And I don't consider myself rich, so I wouldn't say be one of those that say I'm rich, but I know that I am rich compared to the rest of the world. And I know that I have too high value in things of this earth. And we saw this morning with Solomon having all the riches of the world and finding it all meaningless, that is not what gives satisfaction or fulfillment or life. It is Jesus. And when we find ourselves falling into the traps that the Laodiceans did, we need to come back. He is counseling us to come back to Him, to seek His Word, to seek Him out. He is not far from us. His desire is for our heart. He is at the door. Of those who don't know Him, He's at that door. And we have loved ones who don't know Him, and we pray for them. But even for those who do know Him, there's doors inside. There's parts of us that we don't have fully released to Him. Every part of us needs to be released to Him and given over to Him, that we would be ready for His return. Let's arise for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the messages that are therein that we've read today that are expound how much You love us, how much You've done for us, and how You know us so personally and know when we fall and when we're fallen short. And Lord, You desire for us to be fully and wholly Yours, to be fully committed to serve and worship You with all our heart, soul, and mind. And You know when we are not. And Lord, You desire that for us because that is what is best for us. That is what is best for our eternal being, for who we are supposed to be for now and for eternity. Lord, Your love for us is unmeasurable and has been shown and given to us. We just thank You so much for the message today. We pray that we would be honest and truly look in our hearts and see what has yet to be laid before You. May we dig into Your Word and see the reflection on ourselves of where we fall short. And may we yield all to You and to Your Spirit to be more and more like You and to be ready for Your return. We thank You for Your blessings this day. We thank You for the messages this day. We pray a blessing on our lunchtime meal together. You would bless it and strengthen us through it and for the fellowship that we have. And just thank You for all Your blessings. You are worthy of all our praise and honor. And we just lift Your name on high and ask You to continue, even when we're not corporately studying Your Word and being inspired, to individually study Your Word and be inspired and come to You and find You in it and find You and find where we're lacking and understand the depth of the love that You have for us, that You can change every part of us to be more like You. Thank You and praise You now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.